Well, it is Mother's Day today, and the sound of these little kids is the sound of motherhood. Amen? And we thank God for them and for the mothers, and we're very blessed here. As I've prayed about this this week and thought about the message, I've had a kind of unique focus that I want to share today. And if I were to title the message today, it would be In Defense of Motherhood. In Defense of Motherhood. And let me issue my disclaimers as I share this. What I want to do is to try to help us navigate biblical Christianity in our culture. We live in a culture that's challenged in a lot of ways spiritually. And I want to make it clear that I recognize, and we've taught here, to emphasize that marriage is not God's calling upon everyone. And we also recognize that parenthood is not God's calling upon everyone. And so I want to make that disclaimer clear as I get into this. But I do want to read and talk about motherhood a bit today. I want to take this very familiar passage in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman or the excellent wife, depending what version, translation you're reading from. I'm going to start in verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 31, and we're just going to read through the end of the chapter. This is a well-known, an important passage in the Bible. It is often taught at women's studies and discussed in lots of different ways. There's lots of good things to glean from this. Some have said that this is an impossible standard. I don't think it's meant to be understood as you have everything here perfectly down. But these are speaking about virtues. Qualities of excellence and godliness found in women. And I want to start in verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Let's pray before we go further today. Father, we pray and ask your blessing today upon this message, Lord. I pray that you would help me to deliver it in the right tone, with the right attitude and the right words, Lord, that are reflective of Your truth. I pray, God, that You would indeed bless the mothers among us, Lord, but beyond that today, Lord, that we all might esteem motherhood and all the sacrifices that accompany, Lord, that sacred duty, that sacred calling, that we would esteem it properly, Lord, and give them the praise that they are due in obedience to You, Lord. We ask for Your grace to be upon us today, Lord. Strengthen our hearts and minds, Lord, and above all, help us to exalt and praise the qualities that You have brought forth and those that have so richly blessed us, Lord, and our mothers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus here on these last four verses of Proverbs 31. We'll go back and talk about the others briefly, probably later. But I want to look at these last four verses because it talks about a proper response to an excellent woman, to a virtuous woman. It tells us in verse 28 that her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. First, we see very clearly in this passage that the virtuous woman is to be praised by the ones for whom she has sacrificed. That the children and even her husband would recognize and acknowledge and would rise up, stand up, and would honor her for what she has done. In fact, we see in verse 29, justification for many, 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 many Hallmark cards out there that say, you are the best wife, you are the best mom. Because here, when her children and her husband rise up, he says, or they say, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You are the best. Now, I don't believe this is meant to be interpreted singularly about this woman, and so we should always say, well, you're almost as good as the virtuous woman, Mom. I think what it's saying is that the expression of our heart should be to recognize and to believe that indeed we do have the best. That should be the intent and the feeling of our heart. It's okay to believe your mom is the best. Your wife is the best. You should own it. Embrace it. Believe it. Let them feel that. Let them hear that coming from your lips in sincerity. Verse 30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice that. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It is a command from God that we would do this. Not a suggestion, not a word of encouragement. But what we are doing today, or what we should do today, what's recognized today as Mother's Day, it should be something that we do consistently, that we do faithfully, is that we recognize the virtue and the service of our mothers, those who have given so much for us, because God has commanded us to. He's told us to do this. And then finally, we see in that verse 31 that she is supposed to enjoy the fruit of her sacrifice. It says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Number one is she should be able to be blessed by the fruit, the results that come from the sacrifice and labor that she has made on behalf of you, on behalf of the others in the family, on behalf of the husband. She should be able to be blessed by the good that comes from those things, because many times those investments are things that are a long time coming. I was talking to Mary. She went yesterday to a a scholarship ceremony at UAA, and she was telling me afterwards about one young woman who won a scholarship, and she was called up, and when she got up there, the mom, you know, stood up and was like, "That's my baby," you know, and she was all just excited. And, you know, and the lady at the podium said, "Well, hey, if your mama can't be proud of you, you know, nobody can." And we were laughing about that, you know, and she was telling me about it. But I'm like, you know, that's fine. that's fine for her to be proud of her baby. I mean, to see her child have some degree of success and to take joy in that, the fruit, no doubt, of her labor and her effort to help her child to grow and to see them have success, because their success is her success. And so that's not a bad thing for her to be able to rejoice in the fruit of her hands. But we come down here to this last part of verse 31, and I want us to recognize what this says. It says, "Let her works praise her in the gates." It says that her work, the fruit of what she has done, should be recognized in the gates. Now, what are the gates? The gates in that culture were the place where they gathered, the public assembly, where they gathered to do business, where they gathered to hold court, where there was close to the marketplace. It was the nerve center of the community. And what that passage is saying is that the value and the contribution of mothers is something that not only should be recognized by the children and the wives and the husbands, but also by society as a whole. That the society should recognize the value that mothers bring to the whole culture. Unfortunately, that is not so recognized today. And that's part of the culture that we live in. As I was preparing for today, I was thinking a bit about this and doing some reading and listening to different things. And I'm convinced, you know, we spent some time earlier this year going through the first six chapters of the book of Isaiah. And one of the things that Isaiah mentioned about the days in which he lived, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah was saying he lived in a day when people called what's bad good and what's good bad. They had it all mixed up. They were morally completely confused 180 degrees. And I remarked as we went through that, and I believe with all my heart, we live in days like that today. We live very much in a day of Isaiah in which people call good bad, and they call bad good. But I think, while I would not say we've ever had a, quote, Christian nation where all the leaders were Christian and all of those things, but I do believe that if you study American history, you will recognize that the Christian influence in this nation is unmistakable from the very beginning. And there have been times when the Christian influence has been so profound that it made huge impact on our culture. And I was doing some reading. In fact, I actually want to buy this book. I want to put it on my Amazon list to get this. There is a French diplomat. I'm probably going to butcher his name. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in French, although I took 3 or 4 years of French in high school. But his name was Alexis de Tocqueville, okay? And he was around in the mid-1800s. And he came to visit America and spent considerable time here. He was a political scientist. He was a historian. And he traveled around in the country trying to get a sense of what made America so great. In fact, he wrote a book, a couple volumes, called Democracy in America. And it's very interesting as I was reading portions of this. And I had heard some quotes, but I wanted to go back and read them in context and not just lift it out, but to kind of get a sense of what he was saying. And He made some comments about what made America so great. And I think that it's so interesting to me what he saw in our country in the mid-1800s. He said, I'll just give you a couple quotes. There is certainly, and I'll read this in English, not in French. There is certainly no country in the world where the tie of marriage is more respected than in America, or where conjugal or marital happiness is more highly or worthily appreciated. So he's saying, I've never seen any place in the world where marriage is so respected and where such joy comes from the home. And he said a little bit later in the same paragraph, while the European endeavors to forget his domestic troubles by agitating society, the American derives from his own home that love of order which he afterwards carries with him into public affairs. So what he was saying is back in Europe, people had such messed up homes, they were troubled, they would go and mess around in society and they cause all these problems in European society. He goes, but in America, they've generally got much happier homes. They have much more love and more satisfaction in their homes. And they take that contentment and it carries over into society, into the way they deal with things and courts and laws and their Congress. And he was seeing what happened nationally being strengthened by the home. And now listen to this. You ladies are going to like this. This is a later chapter, or a different chapter in one of his books here on democracy in America. He says, as for myself, I do not hesitate to avow that although the women of the United States are confined within the narrow circle of domestic life, and their situation is in some respects one of extreme dependence. So he's saying, in America, back in the 1800s, he's never seen women that were so many of them confined to domestic life, being mothers and wives, and that was their situation. And they seemed to be dependent upon their husbands. He goes on and says, I have nowhere seen women occupying a loftier position. And if I were asked, now that I'm drawing to the close of this work, in which I've spoken of so many important things done by the Americans, to what the singular prosperity and growing strength of that people ought mainly to be attributed. That's basically saying, if someone were to ask me why America was so great, I would reply, it's because of the superiority of their women. That was interesting. He said, even though many of these women have consigned themselves to the home and are fulfilling that role of being a wife and a mother above all other things, he said, I believe one of the reasons that America is so great is because of these women, because they are so superior. There is such a recognition and an honor that he saw upon these women and what they contributed to the entire society. Now, you wait just about 60 years later, and I want to read to you an excerpt from Margaret Sanger. She was a feminist activist and founder of Planned Parenthood. She gave a speech in 1920. And this is what she had to say, some 70 years or so after Alexis de Tocqueville wrote his work. She said, only in recent years has women's position as the gentler and weaker half of the human family been emphatically and generally questioned. Men assumed that this was woman's place, and woman herself accepted it. It seldom occurred to anyone to ask whether she would go on occupying it forever. And she goes on and talks about all the problems in the world and the problems in the country. And listen to what she says. The creators of overpopulation are the women, who, while wringing their hands over each fresh horror, submit anew to their task of producing the multitudes who will bring about the next tragedy of civilization, while unknowingly laying the foundation of tyrannies and providing the human tinder for racial conflict, women also unknowingly create slums, fill asylums with the insane, and institution with other defectives. She was replenishing the ranks of the prostitutes, furnishing grist for the criminal courts and inmates for prison. So she's saying that women having all these children was the cause of all the problems in society. She was creating the next generation of prostitutes and insanes and criminal people and defectives. And she was saying, what are we going to do about this? And talking about the barriers. And she said the second and more serious barrier is her own ignorance of the extent and effect of her submission. Until she knows the evil her subjection has wrought to herself, to her progeny, and to the world at large, she cannot wipe out that evil. She can do this only when she has awakened to a knowledge of herself and the consequences of her ignorance. The first step is birth control. Through birth control, she will attain to voluntary motherhood. Going on and on and on. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. Calling the motherhood, involuntary motherhood, having too many kids, a problem in our culture. And so we see that in our country, the esteem for motherhood and the great sacrifice that many have made and are making is not being respected like it should be. Most of you are familiar with Barbara Bush, who passed away last year. She, among other things, was the wife of George H.W. Bush, who was the vice president for Ronald Reagan and then president for a term after him. Also the mother of George W. Bush, who was a two-term president. As I recall, right? Two terms? He made it two. And then Jeb Bush, who was governor of Florida and had a daughter as well. Another daughter died and another son. And anyway, she believed the most important job she ever held was that as of a mother. And indeed, she thought that was just about the most important role anybody could hold. And when her husband was president, she would speak at college commencements from time to time, be asked to come and be the speaker at graduation. And in 1990, she was invited to Wellesley College to speak. And when she was invited to speak there, 25% of that class of graduates signed a petition. And they said that she was not an appropriate role model for modern women such as themselves. Women who were expected to be rewarded on the basis of their own merit, not on that of their spouse. And so the petition they signed said, we don't want a woman here who just has a husband that has been successful. We want a woman who has gone and attained something on her own. Somehow she was just kind of, you know, there on the side as a piece of baggage. Well, she gave that speech anyway. And she was very gracious. Although it was hard for her, her diaries have since revealed. But in 1999, that speech she gave at Wellesley College was voted number 47 on the list of the most impactful, significant speeches given in the whole 20th century. Just a mom. Just a housewife. We see in our culture that the office and the role of mother has gone from something, rather than being held and esteemed and honored in the gates, as something that people would look down their noses at. Something that people would say, well, you know, you do that because you can't, whatever, something else. When that so often is not the case because of so many sacrifices that have been made on the behalf of women who could have done many things that would be admired in the eyes of society, but yet they have chosen to take on something that may not be so esteemed, but honestly, something that is more valuable to our society, something that is more valuable to the health of churches than becoming the highest of high CEOs in whatever organization or the president of some country. When we talk about praising mothers And we want to do it biblically. What are we praising? Are we praising the ability to reproduce? No. No. There are many people who have reproduced, brought forth children who are not role models, not to be honored for just the fact of being able to reproduce. Are we honoring those instinctual maternal feelings that a mother has when a child is born, what they feel in their heart, you know, toward that child? Are we honoring those feelings? No. We're not just honoring those feelings. What are we honoring? Go with me for a moment to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want to read verses 3 through 5. I think there's just a very simple point I want to make from this. Titus writes, chapter 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. So he's talking about the older women at this point. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Notice this, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled or hated. What we see Titus saying is that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now, if we're just talking about that maternal instinct, that's not something that has to be taught, generally. I mean, you got that. You feel it. You know, the way our culture defines love is very much a feeling kind of thing. Something you fall into and you fall out of. You have no control because the heart loves who the heart loves. My friends, that's not a biblical definition of love. We have emotions. And I'm not... wanting to dismiss the fact that we have emotions. But when you talk about love from a biblical perspective, we're talking about something that is sacrificial. And that's not always something that's easy, right? The type of sacrifice it takes to love your husband and to love your children. When you're talking about biblically, that is something that takes work. That is something that requires teaching and training and growth to be able to do those things. But Titus says that there's a need to learn this so that the Word of God is not hated. Because when we don't fulfill God's calling in our life, when we don't live in such a way, whatever that calling is that we have, and we live it in such a way as to be in as consistent with what God has called us to be, we can create the situation, which is very much what we have in our culture, where good is called bad and bad is called good. Because we do not demonstrate to the culture the beauty of what God says. To show them, to let them see, to let them have in front of them, to be that Bible that they oftentimes will not even pick up, to show them the beauty of holiness, the beauty of sacrificial love, to see what fruit comes from giving and sacrificing your life for another. And don't think that I'm just saying that women are called to sacrifice. It's Mother's Day, not Father's Day. You guys will probably get your turn here in about a month, right? Because we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so don't think that men are not called to sacrifice, because that would be foolish. But we are recognizing today the sacrifice that comes with being a mother that loves her children, a wife that loves her husband, that loves them in the way that Christ is calling us to love. Go back with me to Proverbs 31, because we see some very practical ways that this is drawn out. It goes through the life of this woman and picks out things that she's doing that demonstrate her virtue, that demonstrate her qualities of excellence. In fact, the first thing she's called in Proverbs 31 is she's called excellent or virtuous. She's called precious hard to find, even in that day and age. It was recognized that a woman who had these qualities was rare. She was special. She was to be valued, more precious than jewels. I think we all could universally agree, and that's why there's a market. You can go someplace and you can go and spend a whole bunch of money for gold and silver and jewels. Why? Because everybody values it. Everybody recognizes its significance, its rarity, its beauty. And so people will go and pay great sums of money to get some jewels, right? But unfortunately, this is not always the excellence of a godly woman. It's not something that's always recognized and valued as it should be. But here, God is saying, she is more valuable than that. She is more valuable than these things. She's referred to in verses 11 and 12 as being faithful in every sense of the word. That her husband trusts her. That she's somebody who does him good and not evil. All the days of her life. You ever think about, and I don't know what your all different situations are or what you've gone through. But maybe you've gone through times in your life where you didn't have people you could trust. And you know the disruption that can bring to your life. And how it's hard, sometimes even to do the basic things. Because this sense of unrest and unease in the most fundamental relationships in your life are unsettled. But what this is talking about is the sense of helping a man to stop and kind of realize the value of having a wife that is faithful, who seeks to do him good, to stop and recognize, do you realize how much that has helped your life? Do you realize how many hours of sleep you have gained from having a faithful wife? Do you realize how many blessings and things you've been able to do in your life to go farther, to go further, because you have that support and encouragement and that cheerleader to be there for you to go forward? The blessing of having a faithful wife. Goes on and talks about this woman that she's working with willing hands. She embraces her role. There's not, I mean, we all have hard days. It's difficult, but she's not fighting against what God has called her to do, but she is yielding herself to God's calling in her life. All sorts of different parts of this passage talk about how hard she works. She's industrious. We see in verses 15 and 18, sometimes she even loses some sleep. I don't think we can take all this as a all the time, every time, because this woman would never sleep. That's not what God's telling us. But what we do see is that there are times when sacrifice is required and she will sacrifice. She'll miss some sleep. She'll do those things, go above and beyond to be there, to make sure that her house has food. She'll reschedule her life and her day in order to be there for the needs of those who look to her and depend upon her. There is a kindness to her, opening her hand to the poor in verse 20. In verse 23, I think I confused that one there. Verse 20 though, she is showing kindness to others. Excuse me, verse 26 has the teaching of kindness upon her tongue. We see that she has yielded her life in such a way to be a foundation for others. We see her husband in verse 11 and 12 depending upon her and building upon her. We see in verse 23 that her husband is known in the gates, that he is respected, but we also are understanding from this passage that it's not despite her, but in many ways, it's because of her. Because of how she has strengthened him and allowed him to move forward. We see that she's somebody who has faith. That she laughs at the time to come. She doesn't carry this great anxiety about the future because she knows that God will provide. And she's got something good to say, too. She's a teacher of what is good. She opens her mouth with wisdom, the Bible says. Those are the qualities of virtue, the qualities of excellence that we are called to recognize, that we are called to extol. And we're called to praise this kind of sacrificial love in our day, in our place, and to recognize that. I want you to think about this with me for just a moment as I try to move to a close. Jesus Christ Himself laid down His life. And He was scorned. And He was called weak for not pulling Himself off the cross. Right? He went to that cross. He was willing to go to that cross. He knew He was going to go there. And there were people that taunted Him and said, "Oh, if You really are the Son of God, you know, come down off that cross." And He didn't. He could have. He could have. The Bible says He could have called legions of angels. But He didn't. He stayed upon that instrument of sacrifice because He recognized that the value of Him laying down His life would accomplish more than all anybody else had ever done in this world put together. He recognized the value of that sacrifice would do more than all everybody had ever done put together. And the Bible tells us that because of that willing sacrifice, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the point is that God is going to make sure that Jesus Christ is honored for His sacrifice. That he will be recognized by everyone for what He has done. And I'll tell you this, and I believe this, that when we fail to recognize and to praise the virtues of motherhood and the sacrifices that so many have made for us, that tendency to not see it, to not recognize it, to not honor it, is cut from the same wicked cloth that denies the recognition and the praise due to Jesus Christ. Because it is the will of God that those who would sacrifice and submit for the sake of others be honored for that. He will make sure honor is ultimately given, but He calls His people to not wait until that day, but to recognize it today and give honor. And just as we are called to recognize and honor what Jesus Christ has done, so the Bible also tells us to recognize the sacrifice of the women in our lives and the sacrifice of other women that we see who give up so much for the good of others, to give them that praise, to hold them in high esteem. Now, I'm not saying your mom is as good as Jesus, but I am saying where there is virtue, where these qualities, you've seen some of these qualities in your mother, where you have been blessed by someone sacrificing for you like this, when you see those qualities in someone else, you esteem it. You honor it. You praise it. Such a sacrifice is hard. Especially in a culture like today where people will look down their noses at those who would make such a sacrifice. But let us not fall in that number. If there's going to be a place where motherhood is honored, where that sacrifice is exalted, it ought to be, and it better be, in the Lord's church, where we recognize that. Amen? There needs to be a place where we recognize that. Because we're not only encouraging them, but we're also teaching this next generation. We're teaching this next generation. Because someday, if the Lord tarries His coming, they're going to be called upon and have the opportunity and the decisions to make about what they do with their life. And how they spend their life. And I'll tell you, boy or girl, it doesn't matter. If you're going to follow God, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to put your dreams in God's hand and let Him mold them. And we want to teach them that it is an honorable thing to do that. We want to show them a pattern. We want to teach them to recognize that and honor that. And we want to encourage them to follow in the same way. Jesus said this, and I'll close with these thoughts. As people were complaining about His ministry, He says, "Wisdom is justified by all her children." What He was saying is that the value of my life and my ministry will be judged by what comes next. The value of my life and ministry will be judged by the fruit of my ministry. Wisdom is judged by her children. And today, people may look and scorn and laugh and look down at or treat you negatively, but my friend, you will be justified by your children. You will be justified by the fruit that comes from your life. And for every sacrifice you make, for everything that you do to lay down yourself and to love someone else, may God establish it and multiply it beyond your wildest dreams. May you be praised and blessed, but may ultimately all praise and glory go to God, who is the one who can multiply your fruit. So God bless you today, mothers. God bless you for what you do. Maybe you want to share a word of praise or encouragement today. Just to thank God for what you've been blessed with. I want to encourage you to do that. I think it is wholly appropriate that we praise and honor virtue where virtue is found.